And the impossible just happened. General George Washington and the Continental Army had defeated King George III and the armies of Great Britain. At this time in the world, Great Britain was the most powerful superforce. And so the world was stunned when news began to spread. Great Britain defeated. And not only defeated, but defeated by this new nation. A nation full of, in many ways, untrained soldiers. Shocking. And so George Washington now finds himself with new significance. What happens when you defeat the most powerful man in the world? You become the most powerful man in the world, right? And so now all eyes are on General George Washington, now in many ways the leader of the world. And everybody's wondering, what would this man do with his power? Would he, as some had suggested to him, establish himself King George I of America? The unthinkable happened. George Washington resigned. He gave up the power. He actually stepped out of the public eye for a number of years, gave up the power. The last thing anybody would have expected in the world. In fact, when King George III in Great Britain heard this news, he wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't accept it. He actually remarked, if George Washington actually did this, he will be the greatest man in the world. But he did. He gave the power back to the people. Why? Because he believed that it was in the interest of this nation. He believed that it was in the interest of the people that they would have the power. That it wouldn't lie in just one single man. An act of tremendous humility. Humility. When I think of the word humility, I don't know of a word more countercultural to our day and age. And at the same time, I don't know of a word that is more pleasing in God's eyes. Isaiah 66:2, our Lord says this, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." To him who is humble. Grace Gospel Church, humility is both ground zero and the final destination of the Christian life. It is both the starting point, the beginning, and the arrival of the Christian life. In other words, the very moment that the Christian life begins is the moment that we humble ourselves before the Lord and we recognize, number one, God is God and I am not. And number two, oh, how I desperately need him. And the end point of the Christian life, the arrival point, is what? In eternity, in glory, humbly worshiping our Savior who saved us. Make no mistake, a Christian without humility is a liar. And I'm afraid that in our increasingly prideful age, our increasingly prideful culture, we are ever in danger of losing this fundamental virtue. And so this morning, I'm excited and I intend on putting a spotlight on humility. I do this with caution, as the late Timothy Keller warns, humility is so shy, if you begin to talk about it, it leaves. And I pray that this morning God will bring to light what humility is and why it is so essential in our lives. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you humbly, and Lord, we desire to hear your word. Lord, soften our hearts, teach us today, and make us more like your Son. Make us humble. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be reading through verses 1 through 11, but we will be focusing on verses 3 through 5. So a brief context as you're turning there. The Apostle Paul writes the letter of Philippians to the church that is at Philippi. This is a young, a healthy, a new church in modern-day Greece. And what we know is that Paul had a very unique relationship, a special relationship with these people. For no other letter that we have is as personal and as affectionate as this little letter. And this is probably because of how well the Philippians were doing. They were thriving in so many ways. And you can read of it in chapter 1. Paul thanks God for them and all the ways that they have been following Christ, pursuing Christ. But there is one area that Paul sees in their church that does need to be addressed. It appears that in the Philippian church, there were some disagreements in the community. And these disagreements had been leading to division, had been leading to disunity, perhaps quarreling and bitterness. And so in the passage that we're going to read this morning, Paul intends to address this division among the people. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 now. You can follow along. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let's pick up in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then everything else that is to come, you should do. So what Paul is doing here in this first verse is he is making the qualification for the command to come. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, in other words, if there's any encouragement from having known Jesus, from having received the gospel, if there is any consolation from his love, I like the ESV says, any comfort from his love, any comfort from experiencing, seeing his love, any participation in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is alive in your life and working, if there's any affection and sympathy, this probably can refer to both God and to Paul himself as their apostle. He says, if these things are true, then, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. This is a very gentle, very positive way for the Apostle Paul to say there's something missing here. Very gentle way for Paul to address the problem in the Philippian church. What is it? It's disunity. And what is causing this disunity? Sure, it looks like disagreements have something to do with it, but I think what Paul sees is that it's something more than just disagreements. He sees that it's a lack of humility. A lack of humility is the underlying problem. And so he commands in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." See, Paul sees the problem and he knows the antidote to the problem. The problem is disunity. The antidote is humility. Humility. And so in these passages, verses 3 through 5, Paul now describes for us what humility is in action. He defines humility for the Philippians and for you and I. And so we're going to look at this passage now and learn together what humility is in action. Paul, I believe, defines humility in three different ways. And so we're going to look at those three things. The first thing is that humility is selflessness. Humility is selfless. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We have two things in sight here that he mentions. So on the one hand, it's selfishness. The ESV writes selfish ambition. And selfishness, selfish ambition is really, it's self-centeredness, right? Self-centered goals, selfish desires, aspirations. It is ambition. Ambition isn't all bad, right? But it is ambition that is solely aimed at pleasing myself, satisfying my own desires. And secondly, empty conceit. What is conceit? We know that word, right? It is pridefulness. It is haughtiness, arrogance. It is a puffed up view of the self that suggests that I am better than you, that I am more important than the people around me. And Paul very clearly here at the start of this verse says, do not have that mindset. Do nothing with these motives. The common thread between these two motives is selfishness, right? It is this idea that the world revolves around me. The problem is, that's a lie. The world doesn't revolve around me. Humility sees the truth. Humility sees the world as it is, sees reality. It knows that the world doesn't revolve around me. The world revolves around the sun, S-O-N, right? The first thing that we see is that humility is selfless. C.S. Lewis writes, and I love this quote, he says, a really humble man will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking of himself at all. Humility is selfless. Secondly, humility is submission. Paul writes, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Paul is saying something radical here. He is suggesting that the Christian is to voluntarily consider another as more significant than themselves. He's suggesting that Christians are to submit to one another, to lower ourselves in the order of importance, in the order of priorities. Submission is not a very popular word in independent America. It seems to be a foreign concept in our culture. We like our independence. We like our pride. But to submit is to voluntarily yield to another person. And this is one of the essences of humility, to consider another more important than myself, to submit to one another. The apostle writes very clearly to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:21, he makes this command very clear. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. To be humble is to lay aside my rights, the things that I'm entitled to, whether it's true or false, for the sake of Christ and others. Humility is submission. Thirdly, we see that humility is servanthood. It is servanthood. Paul says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, in this first half of the verse, I just want to make a side note that humility is not self-hate. Right? We're not supposed to abuse ourselves. Humility is not a constant pessimism about my own identity. It's not an Eeyore-type personality, right? As the famous quote says, I'm sure you've heard it, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. As this passage makes very clear, humility is about looking to the interests of others. Looking at yourself less, looking to the interests of others more. Not only caring about my own interests, my own desires, but caring for others, their interests, their desires, their needs, caring enough to do something about it, to serve them. This is a call to servanthood. That is what humility is in many ways, a call to servanthood. And this is exactly what Jesus calls us to and modeled. He says in Mark 10:45, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The humble person prioritizes serving the interests of others. The humble person sincerely believes the words of Jesus, that it is better to give than it is to receive. That it is better to bless than it is to be blessed. This is servanthood. And as Paul wraps up this command, he says, have this mind among yourselves. Have this attitude in yourselves. Which mind? A mind of humility, selfless, submissive, servant-like humility. This is the mindset we must cultivate, Grace Gospel Church. Why? Because humility is the mindset of Jesus Christ. It is the attitude that God wants to form inside of you and inside of me. To become like Christ is to become humble. To pursue Christ-likeness, as we are going through in this study together, these 28 days, to pursue Christ is to pursue humility. Humility of mind. It is the mindset of the true follower of Jesus. Now, I know that this is a really hard teaching, because this is the complete opposite of what the world teaches us, right? While humility is the way of Christ, What we know very clearly is that pride is the way of the world. In fact, pride in our world, in our culture, is a virtue. In our culture, pride is a symbol of strength, of independence, of success. Right? And so from the earliest of age, we're taught, take pride in your identity. Take pride in your sexuality as we see parades take place. Take pride in your wealth, in your riches, in your knowledge, in your power, in your politics, in your big house and fancy cars. Take pride is what the world tells us. And to get there, take the road of selfishness and conceit. Biblical humility is madness to the world. To them, to the world around us, the idea of selflessness is foolishness. Submission to the world is weakness. Servanthood to the world is utter insanity. And oh, Grace Gospel Church, if we are not careful, we will be influenced by the world around us. In fact, we have been our whole lives. Pride is the very thing that has been within us from the moment of our birth. From pride stems all other forms of sin. It is the battle that we fight every single day. In fact, the journey of Christ-likeness is every single day the Lord stripping us of our pride and imparting Christ in us, Christ-likeness in us, His ways in us. Jesus came to save us from our pride, to save us from our sins. And what we see in this passage is a very clear way to destroy the pride that seeks to live in my heart and in your heart every single day. We can do this by embracing the mind of Christ. In this passage, I see five ways to cultivate humility in our lives. And so we're going to look at that together. Five points of application here. Five ways to cultivate humility. Firstly, engage in church community. Engage in church community. What becomes abundantly clear from this text, which is, by the way, written to a church, written to a local church community, is that humility is revealed in how we treat others. Contrary to how we often think about humility, humility is a virtue that can only exist in the context of community, in the context of other people and God. In other words, how can humility exist if there's no one else around me? Oftentimes we think of humility merely as recognizing our own limitations, right? And so we say things like when we lose or we fail, we say, I got humbled. I got humbled. Last week I had been playing basketball with some of our youth students. And, well, I can usually compete in most sorts of sports, but you put a basketball in my hand, and I look like a toddler playing on a JV team, and that is what the youth made me look like. I was humbled. And this is how we often think of humility, right? Humility is not so much about knowing ourselves in that sense, and our weaknesses. It has something to do with it. But humility is far more about how we see God and how we see others. This is why the most prideful people in the world are often the most lonely. It is why the least humble, the most prideful, are often the loneliest, miserable people. And so the point that is so clear is that if you want to be a humble person, engage in community with other people. Not just people who you look like, by the way. Not just people who act like you and have the same interests and hobbies as you. Engage with people who are different, who look different, who talk different, who come from different backgrounds, who have different interests, likes and dislikes. See, when we begin to do that, when we surround ourselves with people who are different from us, a miracle starts to happen. We become humble because we begin to realize this world isn't just about the things that interest me. There's far more than baseball and football, my favorite sports. There's other sports as well. And there's far more than just sports that people are interested in. There's different hobbies and there's different styles of music. All these different things begin to come to your mind as you begin to learn about other people and interact and engage in community. And it humbles us. It shows us that the world is far bigger than what's here. It's a big place. You know, church, I believe, is the perfect place to be humbled, to experience the work of the Lord humbling you in the course of your life. I believe that is why, one of the reasons why God has called us to be in community with one another. Church is, I believe, the perfect place for this because you really have the one thing that you need in common for a relationship. You need Christ, right? If you have Christ, then that's the only thing that you need to have a serious or at least a fruitful relationship with another person. And we have that here. But also at church, we have people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, personality types. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way. And I believe that that's a good thing because it makes us more like Christ. It humbles us, at least invites us to become more humble. Secondly, we are to assess our thoughts and motives. Assess your thoughts and motives. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Well, for that to happen, we need to assess our thoughts and our motives. And so, Grace Gospel Church, ask yourselves before you make decisions the simple question, million-dollar question, why? Why am I doing this? Is it for me? Is it for my own just pleasure? My own satisfaction? Why do I feel this way about this situation? Why do I think I need this in my life? Why did this person's words offend me so deeply? Perhaps, like the Philippian church, you have individually at some point, whether now or in the past, experience disunity in your life, whether here at church, whether in your homes, in your friend groups, at work. Perhaps it's a lack of humility. Ask yourself why you are doing what you are doing. Because when we prayerfully begin to examine our thoughts and our motives behind what we do, believe and know the Lord will reveal some ugly things inside. It happens to me daily. He's going to reveal the pride in your heart. And you'll be invited at that moment to put to death the pride. And there will be fruit that springs out of that. Thirdly, commit to pray for and encourage others. Commit to pray for and encourage others. You see, so often our pride comes out when we see the success or the strengths in others. We think, look what he has, and look at the car that she just got. Why did that person, of all people, get the promotion? Right? These are the thoughts that come out of pride. And from them, envy and jealousy, bitterness, all flow. Well, a habit of intentional prayer and encouragement will absolutely destroy that pride. When you take time out of your day, out of your Sunday, as we pray together, it's such a great thing. When you do this, you will begin to think of others more and yourself less. The Lord will begin to pull the pride out of your own heart and replace it with humility and love. And so instead of envying your friend's accomplishment, rejoice with them and encourage them about it. Rather than letting a person's strength intimidate you or make you jealous, encourage them. You are so good at this. The Lord has gifted you in this way. Keep at it. You're such a blessing to this church. Instead of being jealous over your friend's success, thank the Lord with them. Pray for the Lord's blessing over people's lives. Don't let yourself wish harm on people. If you cultivate this habit in your life, I promise you, you will begin to see people as Jesus sees people. You will begin to become a humble people. Fourthly, we're to seek opportunities to serve others. This is perhaps the most clear application we have from this set of commands in verse 3 through 5. Think about some ways to serve people of this church, of your homes, of your community, in the workplace. Think of people and get creative with it. Why not? Encourage people with notes. Invite a family over for dinner and serve them. Buy your coworker a cup of coffee. When somebody asks for help, commit to be the first person to respond, not just when it's something you want to do. Ultimately, use the gifts that God has given each and every one of you, not for yourselves, but to serve his people, to serve the people in your life. Fifth and lastly, and I'll add this is the most important of the five, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel. See, when we know the why of what we do, the what becomes joyful. Why be humble people? It's because Jesus calls us to be humble people. We must remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus Christ every single day. And yes, absolutely, that begins with being in God's Word. God's holy word. It is why we together gather and we sing God's word as we sang this morning. And we hear God's word as it is read. And as I preach, you hear God's word. We must remind ourselves every single day of the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus is the why and the how of humility. Paul knows this exact truth, and so what he does is he points to Jesus. He gives a wonderful description of the gospel. I think this is one of the most powerful texts in Scripture Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It is the gospel in a nutshell here. And so as I begin to wrap up, I'm going to do the same thing that Paul did. I'm just going to use this perfect, literally perfect illustration to display humility. So hear the word of God this morning, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this is the greatest demonstration of humility ever displayed, that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, came down. He came to this earth. He put on flesh, the greatest mystery we could ever possibly fathom, God becoming man without ever ceasing to be God. And yet, while he was on this earth, he did not use his power for his own satisfaction. What did he do? He humbled himself. He served others, he washed feet, he healed the sick and dined with the outcast, the lowliest of society he spent his time with, and submitted to the Father's will. He went to the cross for you and for me, sinners in need of a Savior, and he was crucified on a cross for criminals. The Son of God humbly offered himself up for you and me because of his great love. Have this mind among yourselves. If you want to see humility, look at what our Savior has done. If you want to be humble, follow the example of the man who went to the cross, our Lord and Savior. When we consider our Lord, when we consider the gospel, how can we not feel the need to be humble? Amen. We must have this mind among ourselves. And should we follow him in humility, we shall appear with him in glory, where we will reign and rule with him and worship him forever. This is the gospel. Humility, humility, humility. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you together as your people and we give you thanks. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Lord, who humbly put on flesh, who served sinners, and went to the cross for me, for us. God, we give you thanks for the reality, for the gift of the gospel, that because our Savior died and now lives, we too have died to the old ways and now live forever. Father, we know that it is your desire, your will, that you would make us a humble people. And so, Lord, this morning we surrender to you. We ask, O God, that your will would be done. Humble us, O God, as we look to Jesus, the perfect example. Lord, we recognize that it is so difficult in our day and age, in our culture, to follow the example of Jesus, specifically in humility. And so, God, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, who is alive and working in us, and that by your word, would you make us more like Christ? Would you humble us? Help us, Lord, in this battle. Help us to put off our pride and to be like our Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we give you thanks. It's in your name we pray. Amen.